prayer of the Lord Jesus. We often refer to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter number 6, where he said, "Our Father which art in heaven," and that's okay. We can refer to that as the Lord's Prayer, but he said, "After this manner pray," and that's kind of a model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. In John 17, the Lord is actually praying, and he allows the disciples to listen in on his prayer. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we started this, and last week we had a message concerning Memorial Day. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at this here, and we looked at the first few verses where really Jesus is referencing himself as he's talking to God. And again, the disciples are able to listen in. Today, we're going to look at really what Jesus says kind of concerning his disciples. And really, though the specific is the disciples, there's a broad application for us as well. What we're going to say today, everything we're going to say today is applicable to us as we look at the Scripture as a whole. You'll find references throughout the Word of God concerning what we talk about today. And so I want to this morning, I want to just look at four statements that Christ makes in the section of Scripture we'll look at. Next week, we'll look at his actual prayer requests, what he actually prays for us. And I find it helpful when we study the prayer of the Lord Jesus. We've been looking at prayers in the Bible on Wednesday nights. And I have found it helpful to me, primarily probably the greatest help that has been to me is how many of the prayers in the Bible are about spiritual things and how often we pray about physical things. Now, we can ask whatever we want, and God is here, and God wants to meet our needs. But there's obviously a part of life that we don't see as much. We wrestle against principalities and powers, right? And the host of hell, if we could say it that way. And we need strength in the inner man as well as strength in the outer man. I'm glad you're here today, and I hope you'll look at the Word of God as we get into part two of what I'm calling the Lord's Prayer, or the real Lord's Prayer, not that the other one is fake. By the way, the statements that we're going to make here, two of the statements that the Lord makes are what I call positional truth. They're statements of fact concerning God. The other two are practical truth, what he says about his disciples, okay? So John chapter 17, follow along as we begin reading in verse number 6. Again, we're in the middle of his prayer here. He says this, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, but none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." Now let's bow and ask the Lord to open this up to us. Lord, we recognize that this is your word, and Lord, we need your help to help us to understand it. And so, Spirit of God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to understand truth, and Lord, most importantly, that you would draw us closer to yourself from having looked at your word in these few minutes together. Thank you for the music, Lord, and for the singing, and just the privilege to interact with your people. Lord, thank you for putting this church here together and bringing us all together here this morning. And I just pray you be glorified in everything that's said and done. And we look to you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you four statements. I want to, number one, highlight a statement found in verse number 6, a statement that the Lord makes. I find that these statements are statements of encouragement as we understand what is meant or the application from this statement. Verse number 6, Jesus says this, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me." Unto the men which thou gavest me. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me." In verse number 24, we see something similar. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be where I am, that they may behold my glory. What Jesus is saying is these are the individuals, Father, that you gave to me. And from that statement, I want to make this statement. They were valuable to him. The Lord Jesus recognized that God the Father worked in the hearts of the disciples here, and they were given to him. They were important to the Lord Jesus. They were valuable. You know, the Bible tells us in John 8, in verse number 44, a few passages back here, John 8, 44, of those people that have not trusted Christ as Savior, Jesus makes this statement, kind of a powerful statement. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I want you to turn to Luke chapter number 15. I think we see an illustration in Luke chapter number 15 of the value or of the importance of people to God. God loves people. God created us in his image. The Bible says in Genesis 1:27, so God created male and man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. It is God's desire, 1 Timothy 2, that all men would be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. In Luke chapter number 15, Jesus tells a story. He tells the story of the 99 and they lost the one. Let's look at verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, Luke 15, 1. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them. And of course, Jesus spoke in parables, earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Speaking to those that would understand shepherding and would understand sheep and the importance of tending sheep. And he says, if you lost one, what would you do with it? Verse 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Look at verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repenteth. Why is that? Because people are valuable to God. Jesus came and died on Calvary's cross and paid the sin penalty for the whole world, for all of us. He came that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29, God said, I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Do you know the world, the devil, wants you to think that you're nothing, that you're nobody, that you're of no value. God created you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God created us with a distinct personality. He created us with abilities. He created us in his image. We are valuable. We are important to God. And the devil do what he can to try to get us to believe lies, not only about ourselves, but lies about the Lord. You know, there are many people in this day, maybe you know some people, that struggle with insecurity. Yeah, I heard a preacher once say this, the cure for insecurity is to know God. It's to know who you are in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is praying and he says, talking to God the Father about those that he had given him, specifically referencing his disciples, but obviously it gets broader than that as we continue to look at the prayer in here. And I think it's important for us to recognize we are valuable to God. Jesus came and he paid it all. If you're here this morning, you don't know for sure your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son for you. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're going to look at that in just a minute, because I want you to see the second statement that sticks out to me as I look at this prayer. It's a statement found in John chapter 17, and it's a statement found in our text here. The scripture says this in verse number 12. It says in verse number 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." This aspect of "I kept those that you gave to me," it has to do with security. They were kept in him. Now, the reference in verse number 12 to the son of perdition is a reference of Judas. Judas obviously was a disciple, but Judas was not a believer. Judas did not. He's not the example of someone who lost his salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at that in just a minute. Judas never had salvation. Judas was a pretender. As a matter of fact, you look at John chapter 13, and the scripture gives us a statement concerning Judas. In John 13 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, "For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean." In verse 18 of the same chapter, "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled, he eateth bread with him, with me, that hath lifted up his heel against me." And so Judas never trusted Christ as Savior. So, positional truth number one, wherever you are in life, you are valuable to God, all right? Positional truth number two for the believer is this: we are kept by him. Now, there are some people and there are some organizations that believe that you can lose your salvation. We do not have time for an in-depth study, but we do have a few minutes to get an overview of what the Bible teaches concerning eternal security. I remember working with a fellow once, and this was years ago. I was home for a summer from Bible college, and this guy was actually my boss, and he was from a little bit of a different background than I was from a religious standpoint, and he was loading this truck with a forklift, and he was having a time at it, and it was a tough challenge for him. And I remember him coming out of this forklift, and he said this, and I have a good sense of humor, and I did not laugh in front of him, but I chuckled on the inside. And he was serious. He said, "I almost lost my salvation in there." And I'm thinking, huh? In a truck? What? And I recognize he was from a different belief system. We're saved, the Bible teaches, by grace through faith. All right, it's when I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple of verses to write down that might help you with this matter. Romans 10, verse 13. The Bible says this: "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," what is the next word? It is the word "shall." It is not the word "maybe." It is not the word "there's a good possibility." All right, it is not the word "if you do X, Y, and Z." "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," the Bible says, "shall be saved." God's way of salvation is by grace through faith. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, I quoted it already, the Bible says you have everlasting life. Can you have everlasting life for a short time and not have it anymore? No. Those that God would give to him forever. And so we have to recognize that God's way of salvation: I am saved by grace through faith. I am kept saved by him. It is my dependence in him. It is my transferring my dependence from me to Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And some will teach, I get saved by grace through faith, but I'm kept saved by works. Works doesn't do anything to get a person to heaven. I explain this to people quite often when I'm knocking on doors trying to tell people about Jesus. Works come from a relationship that already exists. Over 30 years ago, my wife and I got married. I didn't give her a list of things and say, "If you do these 10 works, I'll marry you." She didn't give me a list of 10 things. You do these, I'll marry you. No, it was a faith decision. It was a trust decision. I love you. And she said, I love you too. We should act it out here, but we don't have time. And it was a faith trust decision, right? And guess what? We've been married for 30 years. It's a long time you've been putting up with me, baby. 30 years. And the list of things that she does for me is probably way bigger. And the list of things that I know, the list that we do are more than 10 things. You see, why do you do those things? So that you'll stay married? No. They flow from a relationship of love. The relationship was created by trust, if you would. And there was decisions of faith made. And the works flow from a relationship that's already existing. And so it's important for us to recognize that. I want you to turn to John chapter 10 real quick. John chapter 10, and we'll look at a couple verses here that I find helpful as I look at what is God's, not just what's God's way, but what's God's will concerning this matter. In John chapter 10, the Bible says this in verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." There's some pretty good information there concerning eternal security, but let me give you even some better information. The verbs in that verse number 27 are found in the present tense, which means this: my sheep hear my voice, and I keep on knowing them, and they keep on following me, and I keep on giving them eternal life. No one's going to pluck them out of the Father's hand. Do you know the Word of God says, we share this verse, I share this verse almost all the time when I'm witnessing, from 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, we can look at the Word of God. So we looked at God's way and God's will. God's Word is clear, and there's other verses that we can give. But God's Word says this in 1 John 5, in verse 13. You know it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to stop. When I stop, you read me the next word. All right? 1 John 5, in verse 13, the Bible says this: "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may," what's the next word? No. "That ye may know that you have eternal life." I've had people at the door say, "I'm not sure anybody can know." Oh, yes? If you could know, would you want to know? Let me show you what the Bible says. And you take them to that verse. And that verse, you stop them right there. K-N-O-W means you can know. The Word of God says we can know we're on our way to heaven. And then there's an interesting, one other passage of Scripture that we could look at. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And it is the work of God when it comes to this matter of salvation. The work of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. And you know this verse as well. We sing about this verse. "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul told the church at Philippi, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Jude 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And so Christ makes some statements. He makes two statements that are basically positional statements that communicate how valuable people are to God. And the fact that people that have placed their faith and trust are secure in him. Now, I want to give you two more statements that are more practical that he says concerning the disciples and the disciples' responsibility, if you would, as Jesus interacted with them. So I want you to go back to John 17, and I want you to see, first of all, the statement found in verse number 6. John 17 and verse number 6, he makes this statement concerning them. He says, John 17, 6, "I have manifested thy name unto them." And then it says this at the very last phrase, "and they have kept thy word." Verse 7, "they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." Verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. So, third statement I want us to see, or truth I want us to understand, is that the disciples were receptive of him. They were given truth about God the Father. They were given the truth of the Word of God, and they received it. The Bible says in John 1, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I want you to think with me just a minute. Here he is praying. He's got the disciples listening. He thanks God for that they're valuable. He thanks God for them. And then he says, these ones that you've given me have been receptive of your truth. What have we seen throughout the gospel? We have seen Jesus communicate truth, and we've seen it rejected. We have seen Jesus demonstrate his deity, the fact that he is God, through miracles. We've seen him throughout the Word of God performing miracles and multiplying. He did everything perfectly, and there were those that rejected Jesus Christ. We know the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. As we look at truth, we must come to the conclusion that it must be received by the one that's listening to it. You know, God gave all of us a will. He gave every individual a will to be able to choose right or wrong. Jesus said this in John 6, 37, "All and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Though he would have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth, I must exercise my will, and I must place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Savior." Do you know what? If you're going to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit's work will come automatically when you get saved. The Spirit of God, he moves in, and he convicts you of sin and righteousness and judgment. But do you know that you have to exercise your will if you're going to grow in your walk with the Lord? If you are going to grow into what we might say sanctification or Christ-likeness, there's got to be a receptivity. The Bible says in Matthew 16, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Jesus did not force himself on the 12. Jesus does not force himself on us. He does not force a person to be saved. He does not force a person to say, "Hey, I'm trusting Christ," or "I'm following him. I'm doing what's right." He gave us a free will to exercise. The Bible says in Acts 17 concerning the church in Berea, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily whether those things were so." The receptivity of the word of God. In Mark chapter number 4, we'll not look at it. Jesus tells a story. He tells a parable of the sower that went out to sow. And he talks concerning the ground of the seed. And he talks concerning the ground, and then he makes the application. Some are full of the cares of this world, and the Word of God has little effect because they're full of the cares of this world. Some are deceived by the deceitfulness of riches, and the Word of God has little effect. What kind of soil are you? How receptive are you to the truth of the Word of God? As I was thinking about this prayer of the Lord Jesus, I thought about this. What if I was a disciple and Jesus was praying, and I heard him say in so many words, "Wow, God gave him me. Wow, I'm valuable to him. Wow." And then I heard Jesus praying concerning me. Would his prayer include, "That guy is receptive of the truth"? That's what he's saying. Essentially is, "I came, I manifested you, I taught about you, Father, and they received it." You see, we have opportunity, especially here in America, to have truth. We're sanctified, and we'll see this next time we look at this, by the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. And yet, how often does the Word of God direct how we operate in our lives? The Bible says of the Bible, when we meditate on the Word of God day and night, then what? Then we'll be prosperous. Then we'll be successful. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, right? A tree that is solid, and when the winds and they come and the storms come, there is stability there. Do you know our stability in a world that's upside down comes from the truth of the Word of God? Amen. Standing on the promises of God. And when things are going awry, we can look at the Word of God and we can say, hey, I'm standing on it. If I know what it is, and if I've been receptive to hear from truth. Let me give you a fourth statement, and we'll be finished. This is kind of an amazing statement, I find, when I look at John 17. The Word of God, Jesus says, let's see here, verse number 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And then he makes this statement. And I am glorified in them. And Jesus says, I am glorified in them. With all their faults and failures, the disciples still receive this word of commendation from the Lord Jesus, that he, the Lord Jesus, was glorified in the disciples, in their lives. Do you know the goal of every believer should be to glorify God with our lives? The Bible says, whether therefore you eat, 1 Corinthians 10, or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Somehow, with all their weaknesses and failures that we have seen throughout this book up to this point, Jesus says to God the Father, I am glorified in these human beings. Wow. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Can I chase a little rabbit? Murmurings and disputings, when we complain, when we whine and complain and murmur, and we murmur amongst ourselves, you know what? We're making God look bad. We're to shine as lights in the world. Hey, we all have problems, we all have challenges, but shouldn't God be our all in all? Shouldn't we be living in such a way as I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me? I can face all things through Christ. I know there's a difference between sharing a burden and sharing a prayer request than there is complaining. But I'll tell you this, you go to work and you complain and you're murmuring and you're disputing and you've got unsaved people there that are listening to you. What do they think of the God that you claim to love and serve? They probably think, well, what kind of God is that? Why should I embrace your God if your God is not meeting the needs in your life and fulfilling your life? Murmurings and disputing sometimes get in the way of us glorifying God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Same aspect, the excellency of the power of God. By the way, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and sometimes our vessels have to crack a little bit for that light to shine out. You know, it's a privilege for us. The Bible talks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, when we get saved. But does he shine through us? He's the hope of glory. He's the hope that people need. We need to recognize that our life is to demonstrate the glory of God. We won't take the time to look there, but in the book of Revelation, you will see in eternity, you will see that we will glorify the one who saved us. Does your life demonstrate the glory of God? Again, let's just use our imagination. And Jesus is praying, and we're listening. and he's talking about us. Would Jesus say of you and me, I, Father, am glorified in them, in him, or in her? Do people look at us and think right about God? What kind of picture, what kind of message about God do we communicate? When my life is yielded to him, I will glorify him. So here's our section, two positional truths. Number one, they're valuable, and so are you. You're valuable to God. Number two, they were kept. If you're saved, God will keep you saved. You just keep walking with Jesus. Your salvation's not contingent upon your works. I hope you'll love him enough to serve him. I hope you'll understand that he loved you enough to die on Calvary's cross. The love of Christ constraineth us. Two practical truths. They were receptive, and they were yielded to him, and hence they glorified him. Lord, we love you today. Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, which really hasn't been the easiest for me to communicate. But Lord, I trust that your Spirit took truth and you spoke to hearts. Lord, I thank you that we are valuable to you. I'm thankful, for Lord, for the fact that we can just call you by name. We can call ourselves Christians. And I thank you that we're kept by your love. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to have truth presented to us. Lord, I pray we'd be receptive. We'd want to hear the truth, knowing the truth is what sets free. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in such a way we yield ourselves to you, that you're glorified in our lives. Lord, I pray now that you would work in lives as we give people opportunity just to talk to you for a few minutes before we dismiss. Would you glorify yourself in this time now? In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder this morning, here as a Christian, you said as the Word of God was being preached, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart, and Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm burdened about some things in my life. Can I see your hand? Would you pray for me? Well, praise the Lord. Amen. God's working in people's lives. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, you say, I don't know for sure my sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. Nobody's looking around. See, Pastor, I don't want to die and go to hell. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. See, Pastor, I'm burdened about it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'd like to pray for you. Is there somebody here this morning? You see, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven. Can I see your hand? Anybody? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven. Lord, I pray for these that raise their hands. Lord, I ask that you would meet needs. I ask, Lord, you draw people to yourself in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please, with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Before we dismiss, we like to give people an opportunity to talk to the Lord. Maybe you're visiting with us today, and you say, what in the world is this about? This is